One of the first things I learned about Christianity is that the whole deal is based on faith. It's faith that changes my destination eternally. It's faith that brings me life spiritually. It's faith that sets things right between God and I. It's faith that gives me hope when circumstances would take my hope away. It's faith that moves me forward when my past is pulling me backward. Now, when I say faith, I'm not talking about keep the faith, man. You know, I'm talking specifically and exclusively about believing to an absolute, unshakable certainty that God not only is, but that He cares. Believing that everything He said is true, and that every promise He's made either has been or will be kept. That's the faith that makes us Christians. If you believe Him, you belong to Him. And if you don't, you don't. It's just that simple. But faith is a lot more than a foot in the door of heaven or fire insurance from hell. Faith brings us certain possessions and privileges that we then have the opportunity to put to work, which when put to work, then lead us into the kind of relationship with God that Jesus gave His life to make possible. And that's why the cross is so exciting for those that are people of faith. Now, in the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to learn about putting faith to work, about what we have by faith, and then what to do with what we have by faith. Now, hold your place in Hebrews 10 and turn back to chapter 4. In verses 14, 15, 16 of chapter 4, this is where Paul began this discussion. And then he went off in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and the first part of 10. And he elaborated on some things and he explained some things. And now when he's in chapter 10, verse 19, he's going to come back to what he started here in chapter 4, verse 14, where he said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now pick it up in chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore," because of everything he's said since then, since chapter 4, "brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." These, what is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses are just rich with really important stuff. And as I read it just then, you know, to me, I think it's this New King James Bible that I use. It sounds religious. It sounds religious, but it's not religious. That's the thing. And so somehow I And maybe some of you too need to get over the religious language that this particular translation uses, because this is meat and potatoes. You know, this is barefoot on the grass in the summertime. This is just plain bread, and it's not as religious as the language might make it sound. Notice, first of all, that we're told about two things that we have by faith. Verses 19 and verse 21 are point that out. Therefore, brethren, having, okay, notice that, having, and then in verse 21, and having, two things that we have. He says in verse 19, we have boldness, and in verse 21, and having a high priest. And I want to look at those one at a time. Now, just in case you're reading a New Living Translation, I know that verse 19 doesn't say having boldness. It just says boldly. But it's the same idea. Boldly drawing near, or having the boldness to draw near. Well, there's two things that we have, is what he's talking about here. And verse 19 tells us that by faith, and that's the key, by faith we have boldness. Now, look at those first four words. Therefore, which means because of Jesus, because that's everything he just talked about. Our high priest, the blood of the sacrifice, all that stuff that we've been talking about for weeks. Because of Jesus, brethren, that means he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Having, which means possessing, boldness, which is a word that means the freedom that comes with confidence. If I went to your house, I wouldn't go in your bedroom. I mean, even if you invited me to see a painting or something, you know, I'd kind of get the creeps going in your bedroom. Sorry, you know. But my bedroom, I have the confidence to enter into my bedroom because it's my bedroom. It's my junk, it's my shoes and my socks all over the floor, and, you know, my wife that tells me to pick up after myself. But I'm bold about going in my bedroom, and I'm not about going in yours. And here's where we're going. He's saying in those first four words, having faith in all that Jesus accomplished for us when he went to the cross gives us, for the first time, the freedom and confidence to do what no one had had the freedom and confidence to do before, and that is freely enter the most holy place there could ever be, which is the very presence of God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Think about it. Faith, the final frontier. To boldly go where few men have ever gone before. Because you'll remember from our previous studies that the only time anybody ever went in the Holy of Holies was once a year, one guy, and that guy once in his lifetime, to go in and offer the sacrifices first for himself and then for the nation of Israel, and then for the rest of the year, those sins would be covered by the blood of the sacrifice. One guy, one time a year. But what he's talking about here is that we, brethren, sistren, have the boldness, have the freedom that comes with confidence to enter the holiest place, the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. But look at the second part of verse 20. I want to come back to the first part. To enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus through the veil. See that in the second part of the verse? Through the veil, that is, his flesh. See, we enter through Jesus. Now, you might remember this from the accounts in the Gospels of the day of Jesus' crucifixion. You know, it was dark out in the middle of the day. It turned dark. There were earthquakes. And the veil in the temple. Veil may be misleading. We're talking about a curtain that was 90 feet high, 7 to 9 inches thick, and I can't remember how wide, but something like 10 or 15 feet. That's a major curtain. I don't know how they even lifted it up there. They'd have to use a hoist, a pulley, and, you know. That veil ripped in two. And that holy place where only one man could go once a year, once in his lifetime, was suddenly exposed and open to anybody and everybody that wanted to venture in. And that veil, that actual veil in the temple, or the one in the tabernacle, which was the tent version of the temple in the desert, is a figure of Jesus. And it says here that we enter now the holiest place through the veil that is his body torn open, his body, you know, ripped. You have boldness to go in, opening the way for all to have access to what was formerly closed. Now, I know that it's hard for that to have a lot of impact because we don't do temples. And we don't do holy places and the most holy places and candles and incense and you know, we don't have any place that everybody can't go. But the people who read this letter, the Hebrews, the Jews, understood that the only way they could ever be right with God was by that sacrifice being offered by that high priest going in there. And when Paul, or whoever the writer is, tells them here in this letter that that veil was opened up, the way was opened up by Jesus for everybody to go in. You don't need the priest to go in for you. You can go in. You can go in boldly. You don't sneak in, you know, looking for lightning bolts or God's got a big fly swatter, you know, gotcha. You go in boldly. You go in freely. You go in confidently. And we have that boldness, not because of anything about us, but in spite of everything about us, by the grace of God, because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's pretty cool. That's good news. That ought to light our fire, at least light our fuse, you know. That, and that's just the first thing. That just barely gets us going. Verse 20, the first part of the verse now, gives us the basis for this boldness. Look what he says. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. That's how we can be bold, because Jesus made a new and living way and he consecrated it. Let's pick that apart a little bit. A new and living way versus the old dead way. You don't go in there with the blood of dead animals anymore. That was the old way. This is a new way. It's a living way. The blood of Jesus, we talked about this last week or the week before, the blood of Jesus in that heavenly holy of holies doesn't coagulate. It doesn't scab over. Am I grossing you out? Don't mean to. You know, but it doesn't get old. It's fresh. The sin you sinned 10 years ago and the sin you sinned right now and the sin you'll sin 10 years from now are covered by fresh blood. That's why it doesn't need to be offered again and again and again. Once for all. That's what we talked about last week. He's gone in the heavenly holy of holies, a new and living way. And consecrated is another one of those religious words. Some of your translations may say inaugurated. We just had an inauguration. We know what that's about. I think an easier way, or the easiest way I know of to explain what it means to be consecrated, it means that he paved the way. You know, picture those steps or that sidewalk that leads into that holy place, and Jesus opened the, you know, the veil is now open, and he paved the way. For who? For people of faith. To go in boldly to the presence of God. That excites me, you know. When you believe that Jesus is who he is, did what he did, and accomplished what he accomplished, that is to say, and you'll recognize this, when you really believe that what you believe is really real, sound familiar? Truth Project viewers? When you really believe that what you believe is really real, then faith pushes fear out of the way and you have the confidence to freely approach not an angry, terrifying God like, you know, the Wizard of Oz and the smoke and the, you know, but your loving Heavenly Father who welcomes you warmly. He's been waiting for you. Come on in. Don't stay out there. Don't be afraid. And that leads us right into this next thing. You know, not only do we have boldness by faith, but verse 21 tells us that by faith we have Jesus as our high priest. Now, we've talked about that before. I think we've fleshed it out pretty thoroughly, but he kind of makes this point you know, one final time, but it's by faith. That's what he's teaching now. He's teaching that it's by faith that Jesus is our high priest. Verse 21, and having, again, that's what we have by faith. The word having may be in italics. And those of you that have been around here for a while know, understand that what that means is the word was added by the translators for the sake of clarity. And what they're really doing here, this is kind of a grammatical thing, they're borrowing the having from verse 19. And, you know, we have boldness and we have a high priest over the house of God. Over the house of God. What's he talking about there? We've looked at this before. This word house doesn't mean the building, the house building, the structure. It means the household. It means not only the people who live in the house, but the living of the people, the lives of the people in the house. We have this high priest over the household of God. Our high priest, he offered himself as the once for all sacrifice for sin. Then he entered the true tabernacle, of which the earthly tabernacle was only a shadow, and he offered his own blood that doesn't just cover sin up. It washes it away. It doesn't cover, it cleans. It purifies. It's not a figurative thing. It's an actual, literal thing. Do you camp out on that concept very often? When someone commits a crime and they're convicted of the crime and that there's a sentence, and the sentence is carried out. Maybe you're locked up for a while, whatever the sentence is. And then you do the time, and when you come out, you've paid the debt, but you're still considered a criminal. If you committed a felony, you can't vote. You can't own a gun. You know, you're not completely off the hook. You're the punishment is over, but you're not back where you started before you committed the crime. But what we have in the Lord is this complete purifying. Now, I know we still, when I stub my toe, I say the same thing you do. Sometimes I say it without stubbing my toe. I just get frustrated. We do stupid things. We don't do what we should do. We do what we shouldn't. And we're not talking about capital offenses. We're just talking about living life every day. And you tell a little white lie to get out of an awkward situation. Oh, want me to come over tonight? Well, I got to wash my hair. I got to wash my hair. That's it. Because you don't want to say, no, I'd rather not come to your house tonight, you know? And so we told a little white lie. You know, what's a liar? It's someone who lies. Did you lie? Yeah, okay, you're a liar. Welcome to the club. Nice to meet you. I'm Ron. You know, let's go have coffee and get to know one another. We're in this together. But in Jesus, see, now the sin isn't just covered up. Not only is the debt checked off the ledger, but it's forgiven and forgotten and it's taken away. As far as the Lord is concerned, by faith now, because Jesus is your high priest, you're pure. You're clean. You're good to go. There's nothing you need to finish up and then boldly enter the presence of God. No, it's not because of you, it's in spite of you. It's not about you. That's hard to get a hold of. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. It's about the fact that God wants, has always wanted, since the beginning, to have fellowship with you. He wants you to enter into that relationship that's shared between Father, Son, and Spirit. You can be number four. Now, you'll be number five because I'm in there. But then there's Frank's in there. And Art's in there. Everybody's in there. Bob's in there. Sherry's in there. We're all having this thing called fellowship. And God's just going, this is the party I wanted to throw since I said, you know, let there be light. And now we're having it. And He just loves it. That's what we have by faith. The boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. And we have Jesus as our high priest. Now, kind of shift gears, and we're going to look at what to do with what we have by faith. Now, what we have is boldness in our high priest. His name is Jesus. But what do we do with that, with what we have? Notice three uses of the words, let us, verse 22, 23, 24. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. In verse 24, let us consider. Now here's the tricky part. The words let us aren't in the original text. Oh no, we've been lied to. No, you haven't. Because instead of let us being literally in the original text, that idea is drawn out of, inferred would be the word, inferred by the verb. Say that three times real fast. I've been inferred by the verb. But that's where the let us comes from. Verse 22, the verb now, let's sort that out. Verse 22, the verb is draw near. He says, let us draw near. And now we're going to get technical just for a minute. And some of you are going to go, all right, this is what I'm waiting for. And others of you are going to go, oh man, I wish you wouldn't do this. But we're going to do it. Hopefully in a minute, 3 minutes from now, you'll see why. And you'll go, whoa, baby, that is cool. So verse 22, the verb is draw near, which means just what you think it means. It means to approach. And it's a present active subjunctive, present tense, active voice, subjunctive mood. Or excuse me, draw near is present middle subjunctive. Okay, change all your notes. Present middle subjunctive, and we'll talk about what that means, why that's important in a minute. Verse 23, the verb is hold fast, and that's a present active subjunctive. Verse 24, the verb is consider, let us consider, and that verb, which means to fix your mind on, is a present active subjunctive. So you got a present middle subjunctive and then two present actives. Now, the last two verbs, hold fast and consider, again, present active subjunctive. What does that mean? What difference does it make? The present tense means exactly what you think it does. In Greek, it's the same as English. It means in the present. It means right now. Okay? Let us, now. Not later, now. Now, the active voice, and we're talking about the last two verbs here, the ones in 23 and 24. An active voice means that it's something that you do. It's not done to you. It's not done for you. You do it. You're the doer of the action. That's the active voice. And then the last part of that subjunctive, you guys who didn't flunk 7th grade English because you were staring at all the girls, may remember, as I had to learn much later in life, a subjunctive means there's a possibility or a potential. Now we're going to put these ideas together. Present tense, right now, active voice means you do it. It's not done for you or to you. And subjunctive means it's a potential or a possibility. The first verb, which was let us draw near, is a little different. It's in the middle voice. And the middle voice is a great key to understanding the word. Where active voice means that you're the doer of the action, the middle voice takes it a little further and it says that you're the doer of the action for your own benefit. Not only do you do it, but you're motivated by your own benefit, to accomplish your personal goal. So now put those together. When he says, let us draw near, he's saying, right now, for your own sake, to accomplish what you choose to accomplish, draw near. And the reason it's subjunctive is because it's up to you to do it. It's not a statement of fact. It's more of an invitation, really. Draw near. You're living life and you're doing okay in some areas and not so okay in others, and you want to do better in this and, you want to get rid of that. And he says, to live the kind of life that you want to live, draw near to God. Actively. You make the decision. You take the steps. In faith, draw near to God. Notice it's in faith. Now the text doesn't say that. I'm telling you that. This whole thing is about faith. It's by faith that we have the boldness and the high priest. Now in faith, he tells us, draw near to God. This is what God has been after all along. For us to draw near. Listen to this from Psalm 73. Those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Those who don't draw near, those who go the other way, those who go after harlotry, which is kind of a form of idolatry. It's making something else more important in your life than God. You go after something else, he says, you got problems here. You shall perish. You have destroyed. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust, faith in God, that I may declare your works. James 4:8. You'll remember this verse where he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. All this time I've been begging and pleading and whining, oh God, come close, come again. And he says, you draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Interesting, God initiated this relationship with us when he created man. Some would call it, got to be careful here, they've taken the word conversation and hijacked it to mean something totally different, but kind of like meditation, anyway. But God started this conversation when God said, let there be light. Let there be the firmament. Let there be the water. Let there be. God is the first one that spoke. He started this thing, but sin got in the way. God initiated this relationship with man, but sin got in the way. So God then took sin out of the way at the cross. Problem solved. Had a sin problem? God says, here's the solution. Faith in my Son, faith in Jesus, takes away your sin. And now it's our move to draw near. And look at the rest of the, or you can't look at it. I'll read you the rest of this verse. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Boy, is that a fire and brimstone sort of whip you over the head with something? Don't take it that way, because that's really not what he's trying to get across. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, approach God with a pure heart and stop being double-minded. Don't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Really believe that what you believe is really real. Instead of saying you believe it, but then acting like you don't, living like you don't believe it. Draw near to God. Now, verse 22, or the first part of verse 22, it tells us how or in what manner we draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart. There's three parts to this. A true heart. That speaks of motivation or intentions. He says, draw near with genuine and sincere intentions. That means you're coming before God because he's God. You're not coming before God because of what he might do for you. Lord, Lexus, and so I'm going to draw near to God and he's going to give me what I want. No, that's not a pure heart. That's not a true heart. He says, you come before God because he's God. Come before God with a true heart. And he says, in the full assurance of faith, in the full assurance that faith gives us. He's saying the same thing he already said, boldly, full assurance, the freedom that comes with confidence. Draw near with that boldness. And then the third thing, he says, having been sprinkled, our conscience sprinkled, and our body washed. And here's what he's talking about there. He's saying that what was once a ritual, sprinkling of blood and ritual baths, mikvahs and all that stuff, what was once a ritual is now reality. Let the high priest really cleanse your conscience and give you a bath to make you cleaner than any earthly water ever could and was never intended to do. You're not ceremonially clean. You're clean. You imagine your kids come in, they've been playing, they're all muddy, their shoes are muddy, their faces are muddy, they're just muddy. And you tell them, well, go wash up. And they do, and then they come back and they're still muddy. They turned the water on for a minute, so you'd hear it, that kind of thing. Well, you, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, actually have the privilege, the authority, the right to just declare them clean. Now, you might not, but you could. Well, God has declared us clean. He declared us clean, but now he's made us clean. He didn't say, go wash up. He washed us up. And we're clean. And that's how we draw near. True heart, full assurance of faith, having really been cleansed. It's not ritual or ceremonial anymore. 23. First of all, in faith we draw near to God. Now, in faith we hold fast to what we believe. He says, let us hold fast. Present, active, subjunctive. You got to do it or it's not going to happen. There's a potential for it, but it's up to you. It's not a command. It's an invitation. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Now here again, it sounds kind of religious to me at least. The way this word confession is used isn't the way that we usually use it. Some of your Bibles actually translate that word profession. And that may be a little closer to the truth. The Greek word is a noun form of a verb that we talk about quite often. The verb is homologeo. Remember that? Means to confess in the verb form. Homologeo. Homo means same. Legeo means word. Right? Same word. To say the same thing. Or to agree. Homologeo. Agree. Now, and this is a noun, not a verb, so it's just the noun form of that. To say the same thing as God. Well, what has God said? God has said that by faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. You can come boldly before the throne of God. And he's telling us here, hang on to that. By faith, hang on to that. Believe that and do that. Put your faith to work. Make that decision to hold fast to what you believe. Here's how it works. The Spirit of God turns on the light so that we see the truth. We see God's truth. That's conviction. And then when we see it, we agree with it. We agree that God's truth is true. And we say the same thing about Him, about our sin, about our Savior. We agree with God. That's confession. And see, because of what we have by faith, now in faith, we hang on to the hope that His truth gives us. And He says here we do it without wavering. Because He who has promised is faithful. Because He's faithful. The whole thing doesn't count on whether or not you're faithful. Remember that verse in 2 Timothy? When we are faithless, He is faithful because He can't deny Himself. God can't be anything other than what He is, and what He is faithful. And He's made these promises. He's set these things in order. There's a, I don't know, I see it in my mind's eye as kind of a mechanism, one of those things with all the gears and the pulleys, and the thing does something. And when you apply faith to it, that thing goes to work and it accomplishes something. And God's the one who designed and made the machine. It's not going to break down. It's not going to stop working. He's faithful. Oh, but you don't know, man. You don't know, Pastor, where I've been, what I've done, and all the nasty things that have been a part of my life, and I've embraced them, and I've been, you know. Yes, I do. Been there, done that. With drugs and, you know, I'm not going to say it, but been there, done that. And there are guys who would say that to me. You think that's something? You got to hear my story. Well, the point is that no matter what we've done, God is faithful, and that means that all of this is ours. The effect of the work of Jesus as our high priest, we can draw near. And He's telling us, you got to hold fast. Don't let anybody pull you away from your faith. Don't let anybody tell you it's not true or it doesn't matter. Hold fast. Cling to that thing. And then the third one, the last one, in verses 24 and 25, he says, in faith now we consider one another. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, here it comes. Little country church. This is where he hits us over the head with the Bible because it makes us feel guilty because we're not here every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every Tuesday Bible study, every breakfast, every trip to Seattle, every night of the week watching the Jesus movie or something. No, that's not going to happen because that's not what he's saying here. God doesn't, Jesus doesn't, Paul doesn't use guilt as a motivation. That's a dead end. Churches use guilt as a motivation. Religions use guilt as a motivation. Not God. Not the Bible. God uses his love as a motivation. Look what he says here. Consider one another. That means to fix your thinking or focus. Focus on one another. Well, now, if you're doing that, you're automatically not focusing on yourself, are you? That's a step in the right direction. Because of our faith in Jesus, he says, let's fix our thinking on one another. I love the way the New Living Translation has this verse. It says, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. What are you cooking up? You know? Are you scheming? Are you planning? Are you working something out? And he says, think about this. Think up ways to actually encourage one another. And I love it. To outbursts of love. Not just love, outbursts. And good deeds. Here's how all this works itself up. We're to stir up love and good works. A stir up can also be translated provoke or incite. That's what they say about the guy who starts a fight. He started it. He provoked me. He incited a riot. He says, be the instigator of this thing. Don't sit and wait for it to happen. Remember, again, it's a present, active, subjunctive. It's something that you do, and it's not going to happen if you don't do it. It's not done for you. It's not done to you. But at the same time, it doesn't depend on you because it's done in faith. All you got to do is raise the sail. God will fill the sail with the wind and move the boat. But you got to be a part of this. Stir up, incite, you know, outbursts of love and good works. Here we go. Oh, well, I just undid everything I did. It's not about grace, it's about works. God's judging me on a scorecard by how hard I work for him and how successful I am at my work, you know, all that I accomplish. No, that's not what that means. This is the word that is translated business, as in occupation. You know, your business, your job, your occupation. Stir up, and there's an and in there. Stir up love and stir up to good business. Is this an ad from the Better Business Bureau? You know, what's going on here? Chamber of Commerce get involved in this? What he says is this. By faith, think of ways to provoke love among ourselves and provoke one another to be about the business of God's kingdom. Provoke one another to be about the business of God's kingdom. Now, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, it's hard to provoke somebody who's not there. And it's hard to be provoked when you're not there. And I've said this so many times, I'm only going to say it real quickly. When you think about whether you're going to attend a Bible-based function, a home group or whatever, you got to stop thinking about what you get and you got to remember what you give. There's somebody there that needs to see you. And you maybe don't need to see them. You can stay home. You can do something else. You can go to a movie. You can go to town, go shopping. You know, go to Izzy's and pig out. Sounds good. I like to take the baked beans and put them on the potatoes, but I can't do that anymore. Don't tell my doctor I said that. Not forsaking means not forgetting about, not abandoning. And then notice here, Bible students, when you see the word but, what are you expecting? I heard it. A contrast. Not this, but that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, you know, to stir up love and good works, to incite a love riot in the business of God, as is a manner of some. But, here's the other side of the coin. Not this, but that. Exhorting. He says, not forsaking, but exhorting in the positive sense. Exhorting is another Bible word. It means both to encourage and to rebuke. Yeah, that reminds me of a coach. A coach says, you know, you took your eyes off the ball. But you were in the right position. Your footwork was good, but you took your eyes off the ball. See, they're telling you what you did wrong, and they're telling you what you did right. They're saying, now, if you can get your feet in that position and then keep your eye on the ball, man, you will be a champion. We can go all the way with this thing. Exhorting one another. And then he really wraps it up, so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? If you don't, pick up a paper. Watch the news, especially CNN. It's the dark side, you know. Everything they think is good, you know, it's a sign that the world's coming to an end. Man, we were talking about this on the bus, just kind of having a conversation to kill time. And when you start putting the pieces together, the political pieces, the economic pieces, the earthquakes and floods and volcanoes and tidal waves and the, you know, pestilence, which means disease, the AIDS epidemic and other, and you just put all those things together and you go, whoa. You know, I really hadn't thought of it that way. But if you really believe that what you believe is really real, you can't help but not see the Word of God. Just, it's like dominoes falling over, and we're about 3/4 of the way through. There's no chance the rest of them aren't going to fall. And they're falling. And he ties this in. As you see the day approaching, that's when you want to not forsake the gathering together. You want to get together so you can encourage one another and be encouraged. And you can share your struggles. And someone can say, well, hey, man, you got to hold fast to what you believe. Or let's draw near to God. Or remember that we can have boldness to go in to the throne of grace. We got to be there for one another to do that. When you put your faith to work, realize that it affects not only you, but everyone around you. When you realize, put this together, when you realize that in the boldness of faith, you can approach God without hesitation, and that by faith you can rest in His finished work as your high priest, then you can put that faith to work, and you can draw near to God. And you can hang on to the hope that His truth gives you. And you can stir up love and good stuff in the church. Now, can you even imagine what it might be like if everyone put their faith to work like that? Can you see that movie in your mind's eye? It'd change our hearts. It would change our homes. Could change our world. Might even bring Tootle to faith in Jesus.